John chapter 10, starting in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep would not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father."
Let's pray before we start. Father, I only have one desire tonight, and that is to imitate you in this text that Jesus says about you, that you love him because he laid down his life. And Lord, I want to love him more than I loved him before Jeremy read this text. Lord, I'm persuaded that everyone in this room wants to leave loving him more and imitating you more because he's laid down his life. So would you help us to that end? I pray. Amen. One of the reasons, the main reason, that I love these Wednesday nights in the Gospel of John is because they repeatedly bring me back to what is central in the Christian life, namely the worship of Jesus. What I mean by that is, that's who we are. We're not simply gathering here because we're discussing Jesus, following Jesus, seeking to imitate Jesus, seeking to learn about Jesus. The ultimate reason that we're here is to worship Him. And so, it's really an amazing thing when you think about it. We worship a man as God. A man. A man that did not have a halo around his head like in the paintings. He looked as normal as Jeremy just walked in here. A man. That they worshiped a man as God. Christians worship. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses don't do this. They don't worship Jesus. They talk about Him, they learn about Him, they speak about Him, they try to imitate Him, but they don't worship Him. And we do even though they don't, because John keeps bringing us back to this. Now, he brought us here from the beginning. You remember chapter 1? Remember what he said? He began his own gospel worshiping Jesus as the Word from the beginning that was with God and that was God and that became flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us and we saw his glory. Now, John ends the gospel in chapter 20. Pick it up in verse 27 with Thomas worshiping Jesus. John 20:27, then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. So he begins his gospel worshiping Jesus as God. He ends the gospel with an account of a man worshiping Jesus as God. And then Jesus adds this in verse 29. He says to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Now, John writes this, verse 30. Therefore, now I want you to see that. He began sort of, so the Gospel of John has brackets around it, has bookends around it, has an intro and a conclusion around it. He begins John worshiping Jesus as God. It ends with Thomas worshiping Jesus as God. And then he says, therefore, in light of these two confessions, verse 30, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now what I saw here that was so helpful to me this week is sometimes to me especially studying grammar. Christian life seems like grammar. Text, nouns, verbs, prepositional phrases. And what I see here is that this book is not an end in and of itself. These things have been written for a higher purpose. So I could say from John in this text that the Word of God exists for the Son of God. So, if you remember the end of the movie Bambi, it ends with all three of the animals getting what it calls twitterpated. And so they see a member of the opposite sex, and they're taken away, they're taken aside, they're captivated by them. What John is saying is that everything he wrote is that you might be twitterpated, that you might be captivated, taken along, swallowed up, and fall in love with Jesus. And so it's just amazing to me, especially, I don't know if y'all ever feel like this, that we're wrangling with words. We're looking just this verse says, and this verse says, and this verse says. And it, you can feel like our religion is centered around this book. And in a way it is, but in another way it's not. We don't worship a book. There's a living, real, risen person. And so that's why, if you go back to the text, chapter 9 ended the way it did. You remember how it ended? Chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put this man out. In finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you've both seen him, And He's the one who's talking with you. And He said, Lord, I believe. And He worshiped Him. So the Gospel of John begins with someone worshiping Christ. It ends with someone worshiping Christ. It explicitly tells me the purpose is that the reader would worship Christ. And the climax of the story is this man worshiping Christ. And so the reader is supposed to be asking and have on his mind as he goes into chapter 10, am I like the man born blind? Do I believe? Do I worship? Or am I like the Pharisees saying that this man is a sinner? Now, why should we worship him? Well, that's why chapter 10 was written. Look at chapter 10 in verses 19 to 21. John does not mean for us to go over to chapter 10 and forget about chapter 9. He means for us, as it were, to be hearing the echo of chapter 9 as we read chapter 10. And I'll show you this. In 10:19, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. And look at this. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Where did that come from? Chapter 9. And we know how chapter 10 begins. It begins with, truly, truly, I say to you, in 10:1. In nowhere does Jesus, using this phrase, start a new subject. It's always a continuation of something he's already talked about. So John 10, in other words, in one sense, we don't see anything new in chapter 10 that we didn't already see in chapter 9. In chapter 9, it came down to this. There were those that were blaspheming Jesus. They were saying, we know that this man's a sinner. And while they were doing that, this other man is saying, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And what we see in chapter 10, verse 19, is again another division occurred. Some people were saying, this man's insane. Some people were saying, he can't be insane. He opened the eyes of the blind. Exact same thing that the man in chapter 9 was saying. It's never been heard of that anybody would open the eyes of the blind. So what's new in chapter 10? What's new is that through this picture of the Good Shepherd, Jesus is giving us reasons why he was either worshipped or blasphemed. Which means if you're a believer, chapter 10 gives you reasons to keep worshipping him, to fan into flame the worship that's already in your heart. So the question that you're left with, that John would have us be left with at the end of chapter 9 of, do I believe in him like this man? Do I worship him like this man? Comes down to this. What do I think of the reasons that he gives to worship him in chapter 10? What does my heart say about these things? So we dealt last time with the first section of chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. And so we take up the second piece, verses 7 to 18 that Jeremy read. And here in this passage, Jesus gives us two reasons to worship him. And those would be the two points of the sermon. In verses 7 to 10, he repeats it. I am the door. Says it in verse 7. Repeats it in verse 9. And then in verses 11 to 18, he says, I am the good shepherd, says it in verse 11, and then again in verse 14. So, if any point between now and when we end, your heart raises to a higher level of worship than when you began, I'll consider tonight a success. So all I want to do is, as a fellow disciple worship Christ with you over these two reasons. So number one, verses 7 to 10, first reason is that Jesus is the door. The first thing you see in verse 7, it says, so. So you go back to verse 6 and it says they didn't get it. And so the first thing you see about him explaining himself to be the door is they didn't get it in verse 6. And so the whole reason he begins this second phase is to make it plain. So it's like in effect when you're talking to somebody and you say, they're not getting it, and you say, look, let me make it explicit. Let me make it plain. Let me tell you straightforward what I mean. And so he says, so he began speaking again about what he just was speaking about, and he makes it plain. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, in case you didn't put two and two together, here it is. I am the door. This picture I told you about, I am the door. And so in verse 8, he says all who came before him were thieves and robbers. I might be getting a drink or two. It seems like my throat's a little sore. But in verse 8, he contrasts it with the thieves and the robbers. And when he says that all who came before him were thieves and robbers, I don't think he means like everybody in the Old Testament was a thief and a robber. I think he's talking about the immediate time period he's living in. In other words, the Pharisees. But he says the sheep did not hear them. Isn't that what we saw in John 9? The man did not hear them. They did not hear them. So verse 9, I am the door. And here is where he tells us what he wants us to see about this. I am the door. He says, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Now, I just want to talk about this for a minute, because last time I feel like we hit on this, but this is one of those classic statements that there is no other way of salvation except through him. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. In other words, the shepherds would put their sheep in this fold at nighttime to save them. It would be a safe haven overnight from wolves or any other wild animals. And so Jesus is very clearly saying, I'm the door into this safe place. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. If not, he will not. And so you think of verses like John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. You think of Acts 4:12, that neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven. There's no other name given under heaven to men whereby they must be saved. You think of Romans 10:17 here, so of the same piece, that faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. And so if there's no message of Christ, can be no salvation. You think of 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So he says the thief, verse 10, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Most often you'll hear this quoted. People are talking about somebody dividing the church or something. That what this is talking about is a false teacher. And so if you're in a sheepfold and you see some guy sneaking up the wall, well, in order to get a sheep over that wall, it was an open top and it had briars and everything across. Obviously, pulling it over the wall, you're going to end up injuring the sheep. And so the point here is that anybody coming any other way than Christ, it has a bad result for the sheep. Is dangerous for them. So all of that we really talked about last week. Here's the glorious thing for this week. Look at 9b and 10b. The last part of verse 9, the last part of verse 10. I am the door. Last week we saw the saved piece. This week, look at this. Not only if you enter through Him will you be saved, but He says you will go in and out and find pasture. And then at the end of verse 10, that you will have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. So there's a very interesting prefix, and it comes out in the translation good, where it says they will go out. So the one word says go in, and it has ek on it, ex, where we get exit from. So it literally means exit. It's the idea that you'll go out. And that is parallel with having life and having it to the full or overflowing or abundantly. So when you put these two together, what does He mean here? This is part of what it means that He's the door. This is a reason to worship Him. So what does it mean when He says, I'm the door, and that means you'll go out and have life? So what is He talking about? Well, He's saying, you have a way out of this life. You have an exit from this old creation. You have a door to get out of this old creation into the new one. And you know what I thought about? It's very fitting here to give it on this Wednesday, that I thought of this door right here. And how all the kids do this, but for whatever reason, I think of Liam doing this, where he's standing at this door, and he's looking out to where he wants to go, and he knows that this is the way out, that this is the door, and he's waiting. He knows eventually it's going to swing open, and he's going to get to go to all the toys and everything that he desires, everything that he's looking at, and eventually someone comes over and swings it open, and out he goes. And I thought, somebody tonight, or somebody would hear this later from our church, may need to hear something fresh about this fact that He's the door. You know that He's the only way. That's not news. So you knew that before you came here. And you're clinging to Him because you want to be saved. But maybe need to hear this. You have life, but you don't yet have it to the full, do we? We're not raised from the dead. We don't have the fullness of it. And some of us in this church are quite down right now because of that. And the message is, keep waiting by the door. Because very soon, it's going to be swung open and you're going to go into the green pastures. He's the door. You have a way out of the present evil age. Is that a reason to worship Him? You have a way out. And so I'm thinking, no matter, here you are in a situation, we know the ones in the fellowship, but any of them, and you're sitting there enduring it, it's not like you're trapped. You got a door. And you already know who the door is. And you're there. And so the temptation is to fall away and fall into despair, but stay there. Cling to the Lord, like Joshua says, and sooner or later, it will open. Revelation 7 speaks about the same reality, the same glorious reality. Revelation 7 and verse 16. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That shepherding right there hadn't happened yet. We haven't been led to those waters yet. But He says, I am the door. If anybody enters through Me, he will go out. Isn't that glorious? You will go out. into these pastures, it will happen. So, that's the first reason he gives. The second reason in verses 11 to 18, not only does he say, I am the door twice, but here he says, I am the good shepherd twice. And here is where I really think people have missed something glorious, because the word good, to me it kind of sounds like a bad translation. It kind of sounds dry, just good, just kind of like moralistic, like you did the good thing. And it doesn't really bring out, the word is kalos, and we get calligraphy from it. So it's a kind of writing that's beautiful, right? Calligraphy. And so you could say, I mean, it wouldn't be bad to translate and say, I am the beautiful shepherd. Or, I am the wonderful shepherd. Or, I am the glorious shepherd. Brings out more of what the beauty, the awe, the attractiveness of what he's saying, other than just good. So what's so glorious about him saying that he's the good shepherd? Well, I think if you had to sum up the verses 11 and 18, you could put it under two categories. His affection and his action. His affection for the sheep and his action for the sheep. Look at verse 13. Speaking about this hireling, it says that he flees. So that's his action, which is contrasted with action of the shepherd. So he flees rather than lay down his life. And then he adds, because. So it gives me the deeper reason. And it says, he is a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. Which means the reason that the true shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep is what? He is concerned about the sheep. So the affection gives rise to the action. And so look at verse 14. He brings this out more here. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Verse 15 at the beginning, even as the Father knows me. He knows you like the Father. Now, what does that mean? Like the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now, what is this knowing? It's the Lord knows everybody. So what kind of comfort is it to say, look, I know you? I mean, don't you know everybody? Well, it's the kind of thing where Jesus is saying in his sermon there that God knows the hairs on your head are numbered. Well, isn't everybody's hair numbered? So what he's saying is, this is the knowledge of like a mother for her children. If you were to ask two current mothers here of kids, if you were to ask them, did they have a bowel movement today? They would know. Did they eat lunch today? They would know. Do they have a rash? They would know. Did they get bit by an ant today? They would know. Did they have a haircut today? They would know. Did they brush their teeth today? They would know. And sometimes, do they have a dirty diaper? They know. Sometimes they don't. But that's the kind of knowledge. So think of this. So I'm thinking about people in our church. Some people are like Lazarus and Martha and Mary in John 11. And the Lord, although they are sick, has not come to heal it and fix it. But they didn't change the fact that he knew about it, did it? And what an amazing thing. You think of a mom, how she knows. You think of David in Psalm 139, where he says, how precious are your thoughts to me. Oh God, how vast is the sum of them. That God thinks about you. You remember Peter? He says, cast your cares on the Lord, play on words, because he cares for you. So every believer here, He cares for you. It's an amazing thing. He really cares for you. He's concerned about you. He knows. Think of it. There's nothing that you're experiencing that everybody else does not know that He knows. He knows. He's intimate with it. He knows, and this is amazing too. This is the whole reason they could name their sheep. They didn't name their sheep like Fred and Jane and Bob. That sometimes we think like that's not how they named them. They named them like Limp or Blackie or Little One or something like that. It was based off a characteristic of the sheep. Maybe they broke their leg when they were little, and so they call him something based on that. Limp, maybe Limp after that. Or maybe here's a little one, he calls him Tiny. His name is Tiny. And so the point is that he knows, he has affection, he's intimately concerned, and this will carry a believer some way, I think, but normally not all the way. Because you tend to say, like, it's a good thought and it does help sometimes, but how do I know? Right? How do I know that He has this affection for me? So this takes me to the action. He says it in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He says it in verse 15, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says it in verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. He says it again in verse 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. So obviously, the main action He wants to call our attentions to is laying it down. So think of this. At UPS, sometimes we'll have, if some guy goes through something sad or whatever, all the guys will get together and put together some money or something. And, you know, somebody died in the family or whatever. And this is what, you may have some chance over here, I'll give this. And everybody will put down just a little kind of potluck thing, and somebody will get a card and bring it to them. And so you set down what you got, and set down what you got, and set it down, and that's like your gift. And that's literally what this word means. It means to set down, to put it down, to lay it down, to give it in that way, to set it down, to be given. And Jesus is saying, here's what I put down. My life. I set it down. My life. So at the beginning when I talked about words, it does not mean that words don't matter in Scripture, because the most glorious possibly thing here is not just the action that I lay it down, but a prepositional phrase in verse 18. Read verse 18 again. No one has taken it away from me. So what do you mean by that? But I lay it down, and here comes the adverbial prepositional phrase to help unpack this action. On my own initiative. Literally, from myself. I lay it down from myself. That we're meant to look at that from myself and see, what does that teach me about the laying down? That he laid it down from himself. What does that mean? Well, let me give you a picture, a story of what it means. You know what this means. Was it yesterday? When did you go see Carly? Monday? Yesterday? I get mixed up. So yesterday, I thought, you know, I think I got a little bit of extra time. I think there's not much going on today. I come home from UPS. I'm going to take about a nap, you know, and then I'll study when I get up. And so I took a nap. I don't remember what time I laid down. I woke up. It was like 4 o'clock. And so I'm like, okay. And I come in here. I'm going to get my coffee and everything and go study. And about that time, Charlie's like, you mind if I go, let's see Carly. She just had her baby or whatever. I was like, well, I wish I would have known, you know, I wouldn't have taken a nap because now I'm not going to get to study any on Monday. And it was just one of those like, okay, never mind. And so eventually I come out, I'm like, look, go ahead. And she's like, she didn't want to do it then because it's like, it's sort of like a, I guess, go ahead. And so what was it? It wasn't totally from me. Somebody had kind of forced it, right? Circumstances had forced it, and she couldn't delight in it because of that. Not fully. What Jesus is saying here, think about this. Not even the Father forced him. Do you remember what he told Peter? Can I not call for the legions? Would he not send them? Think about this. This is the one will in the whole universe that was not even influenced by the other members of the Trinity to do what he did. This was the will of the other members of the Trinity. Verse 18. I have authority to do either one. See, I have authority to do it or not do it. It's my choice. And that was given him from the Father. It was the will of the Father not to impose. So I want you to think of this. Contrast this with Jonah. Remember the men with Jonah? The waves and everything expressing God's anger at Jonah for not for disobedience, and they're all afraid of their lives, and they finally figure out Jonah's the problem. And so they say, Lord, don't hold this sin against us. And the men take Jonah and they throw him into the sea. And then that raging sea, representing the wrath of God, goes still. What John is saying is that we're all in the boat, and the wrath of God is raging. And Jesus, of His own accord, leaps into the sea. From Himself, He chose to do it freely. Freely. So you remember David? This is the Good Shepherd. Do you remember David? He was a Good Shepherd in 1 Samuel 17. When he wanted to go face Goliath. You remember what he told Saul? They didn't believe in him. They said, you're but a youth, and this guy's been a warrior from his youth. And David said this in 1 Samuel 17:34. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and smote him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and smote him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion. I mean, that's pretty radical. I mean, to think of it. Like you reached out there and you followed a bear. I mean, it's pretty incredible to think. There goes, I mean, if a bear took my dog or something, I'd be like, gotta count my losses, kinda. I mean, he's saying he took this lamb and ran off with it, and he just like wigged out and ran after this thing, chasing a bear. But isn't that the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep? He saw this bear, he saw this lion. Now think of this. Jesus saw the wrath of God coming for you. It was coming. Everybody in here was born a child of wrath. Everybody in here, before you believed, it abided over you. The one who does not believe, the wrath abides over you. It was hanging over you, coming for you. And He rescued you. He threw Himself out there of His own initiative to take away not the wrath of the bear, not the wrath of the lion, but the wrath of God. So let me ask you a question, believer. What is the thing that you're scared of right now, tonight? What is the thing that you fear? What is the thing that causes you anxiety? And you feel like you won't be rescued from it. Is it greater than the wrath of God? Just let me ask you, if He rescued you from that infinitely great fear, will He not rescue you from this? Surely He will. But you might say, surely not me, because I'm not as good of a disciple. I don't know as much Scripture, and I sin today, and I feel like I'm not as far as I should be. Then you need that prepositional phrase. He laid down His life, not constrained outwardly based on who you were, but totally from within. Apart from who you were, the reason came from within Himself, just because He chose to do it. And to the others, think about this contrast with Jonah. I wonder if I were to ask this question, how you would answer it, not out loud. Which Christians specifically in this church are you throwing yourself into the sea to help? Because he's going to say in chapter 13, after He washes their feet, it's not just for me, but I left you an example to follow in My footsteps. I am the good shepherd. I lay down My life. What does John say? 1 John. Do y'all remember? He never forgot John 10. Because in 1 John 3, in verse 16, He says, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let's not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So I give you a challenge. Throw yourself into the sea for a believer. What believer are you throwing yourself in the sea for? And not just somebody out there somewhere, but in the providence of God, the closest neighbor to you. Don't walk past them on the ditch looking for someone else, but surely that this thing would... Wouldn't it be known if people, that these people are laying down their lives for each other? That does not happen naturally. And so we're supposed to dwell on the Good Shepherd and find reasons to worship there. So we're supposed to think about, you have a door. Some of you need to hear that. You have a door. You got a door. You got an exit. And some of you need to hear, you have a good shepherd, a glorious shepherd who laid down His life for you, already proving His affection for you when it cost Him the most. So what of this small thing that we're dealing with today. If I gave away my house to meet the need of one of you here, and then at some point in the future, because you had bad breath and you saw I had some Tic Tacs, you thought, I don't know, maybe I couldn't ask him for the Tic Tacs. It would not make sense. If I did the great thing, surely I would give you a Tic Tac. If he endured the wrath of God, putting it out, saving you from it, surely he is concerned about what you're feeling tonight and willing to meet that need now. So all this text here reminds me of, and I forgot to bring it, but it's that hymn, "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus." It says, it's got a line in there where it says it's free. You remember that? It says, "Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean." But there's this thing, roll. That's just the thing that's ever given me amazement, is that's just who He is. It's just who He is. It came from within, rolling His affections. So, He is the door, and He is the glorious shepherd. And that's two more reasons to worship Him. Let's pray. Father, we very gently but seriously, Lord, come before You. We don't want to put on a show, Father, but we just want to seriously think about You and put into practice Your Word. Pray You would help us to see these great realities and to live them out among one another. In Jesus' name, amen.